Again, happy Wednesday. Love everybody. Appreciate you. Appreciate what you're doing in this house and what's going on in our lives. I know God's got great things for you. Get ready for some special blessings. I believe God's going to surprise some of you in the very near future. Amen. Still believing for that bonus, Sister Sarah. If you ain't got it yet, it's coming. Amen. It's coming. What's that? You waiting on it? Yeah, it's coming. I don't know what form it's coming. So maybe my free meal was part of your bonus. It just happened to come this way. I told you, anytime a word goes, grab it. Unless it's saying somebody's getting pregnant, you know, or something crazy. Don't grab that. I mean, you know, but. Pastor Jensen. All right. Is this being recorded? Yes, it is. All right. Chapter 15, last time we got together. Excuse me. Last time we got together, we talked about the seals and the trumpet and the rapture, the Antichrist rising, the Jews fleeing, and then we're coming into the end. We're coming to the end of the plans of God, and the end begins. We talked about that in Revelation 11:19, where it talks about the rapture. And then we go into seven being the number of completion, the last trumpet, if you will, or the last, I should say, the last chapter there, talking about the ending of the trumpets and ending of what God had planned for the church, and then getting into the great tribulation. So we talked about that. I'm going to go real quick because I want to get on to tonight's teaching. I have a lot to do. But we talked about, remember they had the victory in verse 2 over who? The beast, the image, the mark, and the number of his name, which is simply the beast system. We get the victory. Amen. The end of the book, we get the victory. We're going to go through trouble. We all go through trials, but at the end, we win. And then verse 3 through 4 talked about heaven being summons to see this great event. Talked about the temple and the tabernacle. Remember where I gave you the illustration of Moses and Solomon and then Jesus and then us being the temple of the Holy Ghost and how it just shows you that the redeemed are standing before the Lord. And nobody could enter in. Remember the thick smoke? I love that because, see, the high priest could not go into the presence of God without the glory being there, without the smoke and the incense. Remember, what it taught us is God does not want us to be focused on stuff. He wants us focused on his glory. That's why I never get enamored by churches. I don't get enamored by buildings. Number one, it's all going to fade away. Okay, that doesn't mean we don't have the spirit of excellence and we shouldn't invest. We should buy the best. We should invest in the best. But the priests were not to focus on things. And so many people in church, they focus on things. They lose the sight of the glory and they end up sitting underneath a deadbeat because the building's nice. And they got nice programs and they bus people and all that stuff. And they sit there and swallow deception or they sit there. Sit there and become lukewarm in their relationship because they have a nice, a nice, pretty scene out front. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You have family members like that who go to certain churches because of the beauty or programs or stuff instead of going where the glory's at. And, you know, that's people's choices. But that's what the priest had to do, and that's what God was trying to show us there. Is that all right? Okay, Revelation chapter 16. We'll get past all that. I just get stuck on that because I want his glory. I don't want anything else. I don't want a name. I don't want notoriety. I don't want to be on Charisma. I don't want to be on TBN, on any of those things for self-serving reasons. I want the glory of God. Now, if you put me on TBN for the glory, I'll go. If you put me on Charisma for the glory, I'll take that. But I don't want it for any other reason than for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 13. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 16 now. We're starting to change gears. We're headed for a landing, and it's not going to be good. We are not headed into a smooth landing. Amen? But I want to go to Isaiah chapter 13. I want to read a prophecy to you that's going to tie in with Revelation 16. Is that okay? Let's look at verse 6. We'll read just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord. You want to write that down, highlight it. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. God is angry at the sinners, isn't he? He's given grace, he's given love, but he is angry at the sinner. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chased roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up, that every man turneth to his own people, and fleeth every one to his own land. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through. I want you to see that, highlight that. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through. Everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed in pieces by their before their eyes, and their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb, and their eye shall not spare children. And verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now go to Revelation chapter 16. I read Isaiah 13 there because that is a promised prophecy, a future prophecy concerning what God is going to do to the lands of the earth and to the people who inhabit the earth at the time of Revelation chapter 16. So let's get into our teaching tonight. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. It says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple. Remember, God came, or the angels came out of the temple. You remember that? Nobody could go into the temple. The glory and smoke was filling the temple. But then all of a sudden, we hear a voice out of the temple. Remember the word great, it's mega. Mega or megas. And so we know that great voice is God's voice, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials. Remember, the vials are what? They're bowls. Pour out the bowls or the vials of the wrath or the passion of God upon the earth. Now what we're going to see here is God completely feathered, if you will, completely released with anger. We don't know God this way. And I'm glad I've never met God this way. Is anybody here? In fact, humanity has never really seen God in his full fury, but we're going to see it here. I want to start this out by saying, when we finish this book of Revelation, I pray that you become a greater witness to your family. I pray that you pray for your enemies, that they would never see this day. I would pray that you would just reach everybody you possibly could, because nobody wants to see this day. It's not going to be good. Go your ways and pour out the vials of the passion or the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. So out of the temple, he tells them to go. Here comes the first angel, and he pours out his vial upon the earth. And remember, the word plague, the seven plagues, is strike. So I wrote down in my notes, first angel, first strike. It's the first angel, first strike, or first vial, however you want to say it. But this is the first strike of God upon the earth. And there fell a noisesome. Now, let me give you the definition of that, because it's not, it has nothing to do with the sound of something, okay? What it has to do is with pain, okay? It's actually something that's it's not good at all, okay? So the first strike is the bowl. It's bad, it's evil, and it's destructive. That's your three definitions for noisome. It's bad, it's evil, and it's destructive. Okay? So when it says noisome, again, it's not a sound. It's just evil. It's just bad. Okay? And then it's, what's the next word? And grievous. Grievous, here's a definition. Pain, but full of labors. In other words, it's pain that is full of labors. It's not just a pain like a sting of a bee and goes away. It's like travailing. It's like labor that never ends. Okay? Look at the first strike he brings on humanity. He pours it out. He pours it out, and there's a noisome and a grievous sore. Now, the word sore there is translated ulcers, but it's also translated like a boil or a blister. This is pretty heavy duty. Actually, the Greek says it's a sore that produces pus. Again, I'm not trying to be descriptive other than scripturally descriptive. Amen? I'm not trying to make you sick or something, but it's terrible. And so here it is, the first strike. He pours it out. There's this evil, there's this bad, destructive type of ulcer that is upon the people of the earth, okay? Very, very bad. Exodus chapter 9, go there real quick. Let's see if God ever did this before. How much you want to make a bet he has? So let's go back. Let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let's see what God's up to. Exodus chapter 9, and let's look at verse 9. All right, I just want to go ahead and read it to you. Let's start with verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take your handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, in all the land of Egypt. And he shall shall be a boil breaking forth with blands or blisters upon men and beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled up towards heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blands upon man and upon beast. And the magicians, look at this, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. I believe we're going to see miracles like that again in the last days. I believe that New Agers and Wicca and all kinds of form of Satanists will try to challenge us as we move in the apostolic and the power and the prophetic giftings. And they're going to try to do the same signs and wonders that we are, that we're going to do. And we're going to be able to silence them with the power of the Holy Spirit. You watch and see. It'll happen right now if someone challenges you. Amen. I've been overseas. I've seen it happen before. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, and for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. In verse 12, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened unto him as the Lord has spoken unto Moses. So we've seen that happen before. Let's go back to Revelation 16. Okay? But this is much different. God's done it before. It was the sixth plague on Egypt, but here it is, the first strike. And look what it says here, upon the men. Now the word men there, ladies don't think, whew, I don't want no, I don't want none of that on me. No, humanity is the definition, humanity. So we will be men and women. But check this out, which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Now first of all, I've told you before, there's people going around saying you can take the mark and you're going to be okay. Don't take the mark. Don't even get near it. Don't get near anything. If they come around saying, well, would you like to eat? Yeah, I'd like to eat. Well, you need to have this mark. You say, well, I just won't eat because God will supply my need. Amen. Or anything like that. But there are teachers teaching that. The Bible clearly says what happens, that this falls on those who took the mark. But here's what I want you to see, the story inside the story. That means there's going to be people on the earth who didn't take the mark, who didn't take the mark. So what does that mean to you and I? Well, we're already raptured according to what we believe the Word says in the part of the mid-tribulation. That means that people are going to be born again during tribulation time, the Great Tribulation. So our job, even though we're in heaven, is not going to be done. Say, what do you mean? Because I'm going to leave the keys to the building. When I first got saved, I made a video, and I sent it to a Christian prophecy people. And my dad and I think they used it, but it doesn't really make a difference. But I made a video what to do when the rapture takes place, and it was designed to go in your coffee cabinet, you know, wherever what's that thing, table. We don't have one, so it's a coffee table. And to leave it there in case a rapture happened and you left, somebody could put it in there. And I told them everything that was taking place around them, how to get born again. Now it's all, they've done it for years now. That was about 20 years ago I made that video. And so, hey, it's time to make another one. Amen? And just get it out, and let's put it in our houses, and, you know, put it in your little money box, wherever you keep your money at home. You know, the place that you don't think your relative knows. Or whatever, or leave little signs and say, you know, you want some really good stuff? Just go to the third drawer. It's right in the back. All right. So what am I saying? I'm saying, hey, people are going to get saved. There's going to be people who are not going to take the mark, but this falls specifically on those who take the mark. Amen? Look at verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. So we have the second angel and the second strike. This is called dead men's blood. The difference between this and blood that is fresh, having been in the medical field and fire service, there's a huge difference between fresh blood and decomposed blood. And in the Hebrew, in the Greek, this is what it's alluding to, that this is going to be so coagulated, so nasty of a blood, that it sucks the oxygen and sucks the life out of everything in the sea, including the people on the sea. This is going to be horrible. It's horrible. In fact, decomposed blood actually turns black. And so you can just imagine this mess all over the ocean. Is anybody hearing me? This is not a video, some cartoon. This is what God is going to do on the second strike. Look at it again. The second angel poured out his vial or his bowl upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul. Say every living soul. Every living soul, translation could be every living creature. Every living creature died in the sea. Can you imagine the stench? Could you imagine the eco-disaster? Could you imagine the pristine beaches, if you will, in Malibu and all over the world, full of all of this junk? God has had enough. This is it. What I'm reading to you right here is it. This is God's final dealing with humanity. He's done. There's no more playing around. There's no more, he's just going to wink at it and get a preacher up there to say, well, it's just grace and God understands your weakness. And no, this is God saying, I had enough. So look at it. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Then every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel, notice this. This is one after another. This is strike after strike after strike. This is why when people say, well, judgment's happening, and there's judgment happening. But I'm going to tell you something. When God strikes, he strikes hard and he strikes fast. He strikes hard and he strikes fast. And we have yet to see what he's going to do in this nation. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became what? They became blood. They became blood. Now, remember, the mark of the beast, you find that in Revelation 13. Okay? But he pours it out now. Now it's going on everybody. Now he's dealing with this whole humanity, this whole sinful nature of man. And it comes upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. What does that mean? That means that every river, every spring, every spigot, every faucet that's turned on, blood will come out. How do I know that? Let's go to Revelation 8:8 real quick. Taught this before, but let's go back so you can see it. Revelation 8:8 says what? And the second angel sounded, and it was a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became what? Blood. What? How much of the part? Third part. Now God finishes it with a total. You see that? It was a third part, and then God finishes it with a total. Now it's the entire area. Verse 10 says what? And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell in the third part of the rivers and the fountains of waters. Remember I taught you in there, fountains was what? That was your storage tanks of water, like our well system. That's how terrible this is going to be. So now we have the boils and the ulcers over the men who've taken the mark of the beast in such a tremendous pain. And then we have the sea and everything in it and on it and under it dies because of the blood of a dead man. And then he pours it out upon what? The fountains and the foundations and the storage, to where man will take a shower, man will turn on any form of water, and out of it will come blood. No, my God wouldn't do that. This is all symbolical. Oh, yes, he will. He did it before to Egypt. Okay? And here's the wild thing about it. During the wrath of the Lamb, remember the wrath of the Lamb, the trumpets, we only saw a third part. We only saw, if you will, just part of the hand of God moving on the earth. Now it's the wrath of God, and God is pouring out with, remember what he said? Without mixture. Nothing diluted. He's going to pour this thing out. Man, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to stay saved. Hey, y'all, I'm just going to stay saved. You ain't got to worry about your pastor tripping, flipping, because I ain't going to do that. If I got to tie my hands to the altar, the horns of the altar, I'm not going to go to hell for no chickadee. I ain't going to hell for nobody, for no money. I ain't going to hell for nothing. And I surely ain't going to drink blood. I don't even like looking at it, especially if it's mine. Anybody here? So you ought to have the same thing. When y'all get done with the revelation, you ought to go home and say, God, I don't want to go to hell. That's what revelation is supposed to make you do. It's supposed to make you have a reflection of heaven and have a reflection of your soul. And you'll see that here in just a minute. Okay, so the third, some of y'all going, oh my gosh, this is for real. It is. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, listen, thou art righteous, O Lord. This is how terrible it is. The angel has to take a praise break for just a minute and says, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which was, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. Do you see this? The angel just takes a minute and says, God, I just got to praise you a second. We just got to stop this whole thing for a minute and say why we know you're justified. Because you notice, here it is now, blood. What's going on here? Why is he talking about blood? Let's explain it right here in verse 6. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Woo-wee! Hey, Don't you cuss nobody out. Don't you curse nobody out. Don't you send no threatening text. Don't you Facebook nobody nothing angry. God will pay back your enemies. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. I will repay all them beautiful Christians and beautiful children killed in Syria and throughout Iraq and the Middle East. More Christians killed in this season of history than all history together. That's an unbelievable number. Have died. But all that blood cries for vengeance. And you know what? Here it is. Verse 6. For they have shed the blood. So God says this. You want to shed the blood? Then you drink the blood. See, we don't think of God this way because we don't teach about God this way. We just teach him as, you know, he's grandpa, he's sitting on his rocker on the porch of heaven, looking over the 40 acres and just seeing all his little sheep. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. He raises kings up and he knocks them down. He raises kingdoms and he tears them down. For they have shed the blood. He goes on and says, you have given them to drink, for they are worthy. They are worthy. Okay? So the blood. Why the blood? Look at verse 7. And I heard out of the altar. Where? What's so big deal about the altar? Because that's where the blood is shed. Amen. That's where the righteous are. Go to Revelation chapter 15. Look at verse 2 and 3. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over the image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. And they stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. And where was that? That was at the altar. That was right there in front of the throne of God. Okay? And so I heard I heard another out of the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. I believe that's the voice of the martyrs. Amen. Those who have paid the sacrificial price with blood. So out of the altar, what are they singing? They're singing the song of the redeemed. Amen. Anytime you see altar, altar always represents redemption. Redemption. That's why I tell people, look, man, if you got things going on in your life and you're struggling, tie your arms to the horns of the altar. Don't let go. I don't care if you came to the altar every Sunday. I don't care if you came to the altar every Wednesday and asked me to pray the same prayer. I'll pray for you till you have no more hair on your forehead. And then we'll turn you around and rip the other back of the hair out, you know, through praying. I'll grease you down so much you'll look like a greased pig at a county fair. You'd win the blue ribbon every time. Come on, somebody. And see, most people, number one, most people are too proudful to come to the altar. Let me help me now. Too prideful to come to the altar, and most preachers are too busy to pray for the sheep. I'll lay hands with you. You tell me what you want me to do. We do it all night long. We just pick you up. I got plenty of oil. Oh, man. You know what I'm talking about. Look at here, verse 8. And the fourth angel, this is the fourth angel, the fourth strike, poured out his vial or his bowl upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. I don't understand how this is going to happen, but somehow this bowl will be poured on the sun, and the sun will have some type of solar ignition, some type of explosion, and it's just going to burn folk. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like getting sunburnt. I don't do good with sunburnt pain. Is anybody here? Look what it says here. Scorched the men with fire, and the men were scorched. Everybody say scorched. I mean, that's worse than saying burned. They were scorched. That's King James for you. But they were burned with great heat. And listen, they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues or these strikes, and they repented not to give him glory. So after the ulcers and the boils, after the sea and everything dying in, after drinking the blood, and now the sun burning them, they still took their hands and they raised it before God and cursed him and blasphemed him and did not repent. Dude, I get a hangnail and I'm falling down before the throne. Heal me, Jesus. I don't think I'm going to make it. Oh, I know you're all tough and you don't do that, but my wife going into labor, she was ready for rapture. I mean, after she rebuked me, it's you! How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And they were, and I'm just eating Doritos. I don't know what's going on. I feel good. I'm fine. And men were scorched. They were burned with it. They blasphemed God, and they didn't give him glory. But look at verse 10. So put that in your mind. They are sunburnt. They are burnt. Their bodies are burnt. Their skin is burnt. They are miserable, and they're cursing God. Fifth angel, fifth strike, poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Now, the seat of his kingdom, most likely this is talking about Jerusalem. Okay, because remember, Antichrist sets up in Jerusalem, and he sits upon the throne, and he claims the abomination that causes desolation, and he claims that he's God. Do you remember that? That makes God mad. And then God starts dealing with the Antichrist from that point. We're raptured along with the two witnesses. But look what happens. It's a scorch policy, if you will. Men are burnt with this tremendous sun. Then verse 10 says what? He puts darkness upon the earth, upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now remember, this darkness, I don't have time to go into Exodus, but remember the darkness was so strong upon Egypt that they couldn't even see the person in front of them. I've been in some dark situations. I've been out in the field, bless you. You've been out in the farms, the fields, but I've never been that dark that you can feel the pain of it. But check this out. After being completely sunburnt, there's darkness on the earth. You know what follows that? Extreme cold. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever been sunburnt and then go inside to the air conditioner thinking it's going to help you? What's the first thing you do? Huh? We were down in Florida last year, first time in a long time. We took a little break, got out in the sun. I kept telling my family, I said, it's getting hot. Oh, this is great. You know what I'm talking about. I could feel my back burning. In fact, I think somebody fried an egg on it. And I'm like, it's getting hot, guys. I know Florida weather. Anyways, they were like zombies coming in the room, you know, like that. And we turned the air down. Next thing you know, you hear chattering of teeth. It was hilarious. But unfortunately, it was mine too. So get the point. Extreme heat, extreme burnt. Now the sun's gone. Now it's extreme cold, and they are completely in shock. And who said it just a minute ago? They were chattering their tongues, but or their teeth. But look what it says here: it's full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. The Greek literally says they eat their tongue. They eat their tongue. Now, I know it's a mixed multitude here, but they gnawed, they chewed on their tongue. But one of the definitions of the Greek is that they eat their tongue. Either way, could you imagine the extreme? I bit my tongue before. How many ever bit your tongue when you're mad at somebody? That's pretty stupid because then you hurt yourself. But this is incredible. This is incredible wrath of God. Look at verse 11. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Still lifted their hands before God. I'm going to tell you, if I saw an angel with a big giant Tupperware bowl the first time, I'm done. Amen. Wouldn't you? Or a ceramic bowl. I don't know what it's going to be. That's a Tupperware. But, you know, if I see an angel headed to the sun, I'm done. But this is how wicked men really are. When you look across the world and you see what people do, and you and I, we watch television or news or however we get our information, and we hear about these hideous murders and these hideous acts on children, all these things that go on, and we sit there and say, how? Do you ever do that? Your stomach churns. You go, how can they do that? This is going to be multiplied by infinity. This is how sick man will be, because man will finally have the spirit of the devil on the earth to do whatever he wants to do. And he's so ate up, he's so eaten up, if you will, with sin, he doesn't care about any judgment. That's pretty sick. Can I give you a warning? I felt this from the Holy Spirit. Be quick to repent. Be quick to say, I'm sorry. In fact, look at your neighbor and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Practice that. I'm sorry. Be quick to, as I was studying this, that's what I heard. Be quick to repent. Have a humble heart. Take the low road. Man, you do somebody wrong, tell them you're sorry. Get it over with now. Get the venom out. Get the bitterness out. Get all of it. Get all that stuff out of you now. Have a clean heart, a clean conscience. Go to bed knowing you done man right the best you could. And if anybody done you wrong, forgive them the best you can. And if you can't, ask God to help you. Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't get it right now, you can fall into this category and be unrepentive. I don't want to be unrepentive. I want to repent for something that Mike did. You know what I'm saying? I want to repent. You know, let me tell you something. A sign of a healthy church and a healthy believer is that we repent for our own nation. We repent for our own neighborhood. We repent for our own people. This church does that. When we have our prayer time, we repent. We say, God, you know, forgive us. Forgive our land. 2 Chronicles 7:14 talks about that, doesn't it? Very powerful. Okay, I just had to throw that in there because it was something really impressive in my heart. And the sixth angel poured out his vial. This is the sixth strike, sixth angel. And the great river Euphrates and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So what happens? This is over 2,000 miles all the way from Turkey all the way down into, I believe it's the Persian Gulf. It's 2,000 miles long plus, and it's dried up. Why? Because the Oriental kings, the kings of the east, are coming to battle. But notice that he takes one vial and he pours it out just for this. Okay, that's pretty interesting to me. Okay, so the sixth angel is to prepare for war. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Three unclean spirits. Now I want you to just concentrate for a minute and think about this. It's not actually frogs, but they're like frogs. How many of y'all like frogs in this room? I think my wife would rather have a python run in front of her than a frog. If I ever wanted to play an awesome trick on her, I'd get a fake frog, put it in the bed, and run to Brother Mike's house or somewhere safe. Because she doesn't like frogs. Most ladies don't like frogs, I think. I don't know. Yeah, not this time. But either way, I'm not going to do that, put a frog in her bed. But she hates frogs, and most people do. But you think about a frog, he's pretty nasty. He likes to hang out in dirty places, right? Okay, so this is what is alluding to. So it's not a frog. You always have to pay attention to the word. Look at it again. And I saw three unclean, there's your key, unclean spirits like frogs. Frogs are unclean, and so it's like a frog. And it comes out of the mouth of the dragon. First thing I want you to see is the dragon represents who? Satan. And here's what he deals with. The dragon deals with the moral issues. I want you to write this down because this is going to explain what these three entities are going to do. Number one, the dragon, Satan, deals with moral issues. For an example, Adam and Eve in the garden. He dealt with morality. He dealt with making the moral decisions. Okay? The second is what? And the out of the mouth of the beast. Everybody say the beast. The beast represents the politics and the economics of the world. So the first spirit is going to deal with the morality of going to war. Okay? They have a job to do. They're coming out of the dragon, out of Satan himself. Remember, Satan always wanted a trinity. And here's the trinity, unholy trinity. We have Satan, the dragon, and then we have the beast, which is politics and what? Economics. And then out of the mouth of the false prophet, that final spirit, if you will, that frog-like spirit is religion. Religion. Religiosity. Religiosity. Okay? And so out of their mouth comes these three types of spirits. They're sent out to the kings of the east. They're sent out to those. Look at verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. This is what I said long while back in our teaching. Don't be enamored by miracles. Follow the word of God. Appreciate miracles, but don't follow miracles. Don't follow a man for miracles. Follow the word and what's being preached. Miracles will come. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which goeth forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So what happens? We have the spirit of morality. We have the spirit that deals with economic and political issues. And then we have the spirit that deals with religion. And he goes to the kings of the world and the kings of the east and puts a hook in their jaw and does miracles and shows them all these great signs and wonders for one reason, for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Look at verse 15. Look what he says here. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Right there, right there, right in the middle of chapter 16, he's pouring out all his vials, he's pouring out all his wrath, and then he has a redemption commercial. This wrath has been brought to you by John 3:16. Right? That's exactly what it is. I love God, number one, because he has a sense of humor because he made me. But I love him because right in the midst of all that, he's still trying to get people saved. Could you imagine? Here you are, and Bibles will be everywhere in tribulation. And some guy, he's sitting in a cave, he's got a flashlight, and he's looking over here. Hopefully it's none of you all, but I'm just kidding. You're going to be with us. And he's looking over, and he's reading all this stuff. He's saying, man, this is happening right now. And then he sees this commercial. Anyways, I think God is awesome. Verse 16, and he gathered, because then he picks it up back in 16. 15 really had nothing to do with anything except God showing you his love. He gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon, or Mount Megiddo. Armageddon. Okay? And look at this. I got to hurry up. And the seventh angel, you're going to have to give me about 10 minutes. Is that all right? Who was late? Sue and Jim? We'll blame it on them. They're in the back. And they gathered them. Verse 17, and the seventh angel, actually everybody was on time today. You guys were early. You guys were awesome today. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. So the seventh angel, seventh strike, into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. This is it. This is the last act of the wrath of God that we're going to see, at least in chapter 16, and we're going to go through some parenthetical chapters in a minute before we get to the great shouting messages and chapters. And there were great voices. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Remember, great is megas, or mega earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Let me stop there for just a second. Notice what he says. There's coming a mega earthquake that has never happened since man has been on the earth. Literally, what is going to happen is all the tectonic plates will shift at one time. All the tectonic plates. If you will look, I don't have the illustration of it, but if you look at the map of the tectonic plates, all the plates, I think there's seven, but all the plates sit on lava. Molten lava. That's what the earth basically sits on, and our plates shift all the time. That's why we have earthquakes. Amen. But this is going to be the entire shifting of the foundations of the earth like never before. This is amazing. I've never been in an earthquake, but I think if the entire planet shook, I think I would find God real quick. But even then, men won't. Let's talk about it real quick. Verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. How many? All of them. The cities of the nations fell. Listen to how great this is. And great Babylon became in remembrance before God. And we're going to talk about her later on. To give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And listen, verse 20. And every island, say every island. Even Gilligan's Island. Wherever it is, I don't know. Every island, somebody said Gilligan's Island, every island fled away. What does that mean? Every single island that you've ever seen on television, ever went to on a boat, flew over in an airplane, will be gone. You say, how's that possible? Well, let me ask you this. How is it possible that when Japan had all these earthquakes and Indonesia had all these earthquakes, all of a sudden we have new islands? If they go up, they can go down. So the earthquake is going to do the reverse. It's going to cause every single island to come down. Look what happens next. When God says every, he means every. And the mountains were not found. So when you head to Dakota tomorrow and you see the pretty mountains, they will not be there no more. Some of y'all looking at me like I'm weird. Mount Everest will no longer. I've seen Mount Everest when I was in Nepal. All that stuff will be gone, or whatever that name of that mountain is, that big giant mountain over there. All will be gone. I can't understand that. I can't conceive in my mind how that's going to happen. But every island will go away, and every mountain will go down. That's how big an earthquake it's going to be. How many of y'all know God's not happy? And listen to verse 21. As we come to a close here in about about an hour. Charlene, don't have to look at me like that. And there, she tried to do it so sweet. She was like, I'm just kidding you. And just a few more minutes. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Anybody ever had hail damage before in your car? All it takes is about the size of a ping pong. But listen to this. Every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, some various definitions of a talent, but it's anywhere from 70 to 100 pounds. Write that down in your notes. Most of them probably lean more towards 100. Some even go to 120-something. But I'm going to stick to around 100 pounds. I don't care if it was 68 and a half pounds. Listen to this. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, and every stone about the weight of 100 pounds. And men blaspheming God because of the plague or the strike of the hail, for the plagues thereof was exceeding great. Picture that with me, folks. Can you for a second, let's use our Hollywood mindset. Here's everybody blaspheming God. They have boils. They're sunburnt. They've been drinking bloods. Everything stinks. The islands have fallen down. Their favorite mountain is gone. There's no more ridge lines. And then all of a sudden you look up. 100-pound ice cube crushing people. And people still staggering saying, I can't understand that. But that's what the Bible said, that people will hate God that bad. People will hate redemption that bad, that they would rather die and go to hell than to turn from their wicked ways. I find that just amazing. Just a side note, Revelation 10:7 talks about the final trumpet. Jesus returns for his church. Isn't that right? And then we see it happen in Revelation 11. Well, guess what? The final strike happens, and Jesus comes back with his church. And so that's a great promise that we have. So we'll get into Revelation chapter 17. We'll get into chapter 18. These are going to be two parenthetical chapters that are going to explain to us about the mystery Babylon and the fall of Babylon. It's very important that we go into that so that we can see what kind of system is already being built now and how we can warn our family. I pray again that as this series ends, which will be a little while, but when it ends, you become a greater soul winner for your family and for your neighbors. Father,